So it's a pleasure to welcome, which is the last part of our series, part six. A pleasure to welcome back Simi from Israel. Simi Peters doing such a wonderful job introducing us to the complexity and necessity of Midrash. So with that, Vakasha, it's all yours.
Okay, thank you. So everybody today, I mean, I gave you, those of you who are interested, I gave, my apologies, but I gave you all some homework to consider. Somebody is not muted because I'm hearing myself, and that's not right. Okay. I gave you some homework to consider for those of you who are interested, and, you know, we're not going to assume that you've done it, but we're going back to the Midrash we were looking at last time, which is we're at the Noach and the talking raven. This is the source that you have up in front of you here. And I'd like to remind you what we were looking at, okay? The verses that we're looking at are Bereshit Chet, which is Genesis 8, right? And it's after the flood, everything is starting to dry up. And we get this sort of cryptic story here, which starts with the drying up of the waters. Hang on, I'm a little trouble making this. Okay. This is what we're looking at. And the end of 40 days after the ark rests on the mountains of Ararat, after 40 days, and Noach opened the window of the ark that he had made. And he sent the raven, he sent out the raven going out and returning, and it went out, going out and returning, until the drying of the waters from on the earth. Now here the Midrash does something really weird. We're going to look at that together. We looked at it, but I want to refresh your memories because it was a week ago. Midrash does the following, and this is where we're going to have to try to figure out what's going on. Vayishalach et ha'orev, and he sent the raven, hadau dichtiv, that is what is written, shalach choshech vayachshich, he sent darkness, and it grew dark. Okay, what's going on over here? Vayetze yatzo vashov, and it went out, going out, and returning, Rabbi Yudan b'shem Rabbi Yehuda ben Rabbi Simon. Rabbi Yudan said in the name of Rabbi Yehuda, son of Rabbi Simon, Hitchil mishivot shuvot. The raven started to answer Noach answers. He like answered Noach back. Noach sends the raven out, and the raven starts answering him back. Amar lo, the raven said, Mikol behema chayav ha'of sheyesh kan, from all the animals, wild animals and birds that are here, ein ata mishaleach elali, you're only sending me? Amar lo, so Noach answered him, ma tzorech la'olam bach, what need does the world have for you? Lo la'achila ve'lo le'korban, you're not for eating and you're not for sacrificing. In other words, you have neither a practical nor a ritual purpose. Rabbi Brechia b'shem Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana Amar, Rabbi Brechia said in the name of Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God said to Noach, Kablo, receive him. Sh'atid ha'olam yitzterech lo, that in the future the world will need him. Amar lo, he said to him, Noach said to him, Hey Matai, when will the world need him? Amar lo, he said to him, Ad yivoshet hamayim me'al ha'aretz, until the drying up of the waters from on the earth. Atid tzadik echad la'amod u'liyavesh et ha'olam, in the future, a righteous man will rise up and dry up the world, va'ani matzricho lo, and I will make the raven necessary to him. Hadau dichtiv, that is what is written, and the ravens were bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. Now, when we look at a midrash like this, there are a number of questions that we have to ask. one big question is, where is this coming from? Why is the Midrash commenting at all on the sending of the raven? It's an extremely, extremely, like, what? Where? Where is this coming from? That's always got to be a starting question when we look at any Midrash, but especially when we look at a Midrash that is sort of out there, right? That's the first question we're going to have to ask. I should point out, just for your own information, this Midrash is part of a longer piece, which actually is a meditation on something larger than this particular story. It's related to the story, but it's larger than this particular story. But even if we excerpt this little piece out and we look at it, we see that there's got to be something that's motivating the Midrashic commentary here, the Midrashic reading here. There's got to be something going on. So that's going to be our first question. Where is the Midrash coming from? And what I have found in learning Midrash over the years is that the Midrashim send me back to the text with a heightened sensitivity to what the actual words of the text are. It's really quite remarkable. All of a sudden, there are things that are popping out in the language of the text that I had not noticed before. So that's one question we're going to have to ask. The second question we're going to ask, and we'll go back and look at the text again. The second question we're going to have to ask is, what's with the talking raven? Like, what's the deal here? Like, what are Chazal doing in giving us this talking raven? And the third question we have to ask is, why do the sages of the Midrash link the story of Noach to the story of Eliyahu? Only because they both share the detail of the raven. It seems rather arbitrary. So Bezrat Hashem, by the end of the class, I hope we'll have an answer to that question. So let's go back to the verses. Wait, I'm going to share this screen. Let's go back to the verses and start from here. Okay? Vayimi Ketsyamim, we're back at the yellow markings and we're going to keep reading. Okay? And it was the end of 40 days. Noach et chalon ha-teva asher asa. Noach opened the window of the ark that he had made. Vayishalach et ha-orev, and he sent the raven. Vayetze, and it went out. Yatzov vashov, going out and coming back. Ad yivosh et ha-mayim me'al ha-aretz, until the drying of the water on the face of the land. Now, there's something in this verse that is very problematic. What is it? Anybody have any thoughts about that?
Vayishalach instead of vayishlach?
No, vayishalach appears elsewhere in Tanakh to mean to send someone out. That's, you know, you could say vayishlach. Okay, it's the same word, by the way, that's used for the dove.
Okay? What's the going back and coming? Vayetze vayishov. What's the back and forth? Why do we need the back?
Mm-hmm. Okay, so here I'll just point out that Rashi explains on the verse, he's not referring to the Midrash, but he explains in connection with the verse, that what happens is Noah sends the raven out, but the raven keeps fluttering back, right? You picture a bird you're trying to shoo away, right? Noah sends the bird out and it keeps coming back and going, coming back. Every time he shoos it, it comes back. It pictured sort of like fluttering around the opening of the window. He's trying to get back in.
So what is Noah expecting the raven to do? He's expecting him to flutter around until it dries up and then come back and announce it to him?
Here you pinpointed what the difficulty is. The phrase, Ad yivosh et ha-mayim me'al ha-aretz. It's going to take weeks for the water to dry up. There are places where the water is going to be there for a very, very long time. The words, Ad yivosh et ha-mayim me'al ha-aretz, until the drying of the water from on the earth, is very strange.
Adorable.
Okay. No, it's very strange in this context. You see it? Do you see why it's strange? It should say something like, and he sent the raven and went out, going out and coming back because it didn't want to go. Or it went out, going and coming back because Noach kept changing it.
Oh, really? Yeah, I see that.
What, is someone asking a question here? No?
So I try to be on top of it. It gets annoying. I try to mute, but sometimes it takes a moment or two. But people, of course, can ask questions, but try to keep the background noise to a minimum. And okay.
So that's the first thing. I'm sorry, I have to share the screen again.
I heard something that the raven was like a pet for Noah. And so I can't make the case for it now, but this is what I heard. And that perhaps he didn't really want to leave. If that's going to be, if it was a pet, they had a special relationship. Maybe that's why he was fluttering back and forth.
Okay, so I actually am not familiar with any such midrash. Okay, though it's conceivable there is such a midrash. But we have to relate to what the midrash is doing here. In other words, even if that is the case, that doesn't really solve our problem. There's something odd about that phrase, Ad Yevosha Tamayim Me'al Ha'aretz. We'll come back to that phrase. But I want you to think for a moment about what it says about the dove in the next verse, right? Which is here, right? Vayishalach et hayona me'ito, and he sent the dove from with him. Lir'ot ha'kalu ha'mayim me'al pnei ha'adama, to see the waters had lightened from on the face of the earth. Do you see a contrast between these two verses?
In the second, the Yonah seems to have a task. In the first, not the case.
Yes. One difference is very clearly that when Noah sends the dove out, there's a purpose, right? He's not trying to get rid of the dove. He wants to see if the waters have lightened from on the face of the earth. See if the waters had lightened from on the face of the earth. There's another little difference here. If you see the word, sorry, I hear myself again, but
it wasn't a raven. It's time bound. While with the Yonah, there's a task oriented again.
That's right. There's a task orientation. There's also the word me'ito. It says, and he sent the dove from with him. It doesn't say that about the. It doesn't say that about the. What's it called? The raven. Right? It just says he sent the raven. There's another difference here.
No, but they didn't say Yetze Vashuv. They didn't go back and forth.
No, the dove goes out completely. Goes out.
Right.
Okay. Keep reading. Let's look at the next verse. The lo matzah yonah manoah lekaf ragla, and the dove did not find rest for the sole of her foot. Sorry, Rabbi Kelman. Somebody's got me. I'm echoing back. And the dove did not find rest for the sole of her foot. But tashav elav el hateva, and she returned to him, to the ark. Kimayim al pnei kol ha'aretz, because there was water on the face of all the earth. Here's the punchline, ladies and gentlemen. Vayishlach yado vayikacheha, and he put his hand out, or his arm out, and he took her in. Vayaveh ota elav el hateva, and he brought her to him into the ark. Now, are you noticing a difference here? What's the big difference here?
He wouldn't.
It's personalized.
Personalized, and
he sees interaction.
He wants to take back the dove, and he doesn't want to take back the raven.
Right.
So what we have here are a few differences that Chazal are picking up on, which you and I would not have noticed if we hadn't read this midrash. But when it comes to the raven, we're not given a reason for the sending of the raven. The raven is not with Noah. When the raven is fluttering back, trying to get back into the ark, Noah doesn't send forth his hand and bring it back in. And yet with the Yonah, with the dove, right, what happens is all of those are present. There's a purpose for the sending. The dove is described as being with him. Noah sends forth his hand to bring back the dove, and it, in comparison, it seems to be the case, or it certainly could be read this way, that Noah is trying to get rid of the raven, right? Now, it goes on to tell us that the Yonah goes out two more times. The first time he comes back, the second time he doesn't come back. But the fact that there's this difference between these two little episodes is significant. Chazal are noticing, the sages of the Talmud are noticing, sages of the Midrash are noticing something here. And I would say there is something else. Really, we could have just taken this whole verse out and we wouldn't be missing any important information. Just take it out. It's a non-story. Nothing happens. Why mention the raven at all? Right? The raven plays no real role here. Why is there any description of the raven at all? So at least on one level, I think what we've seen is that the Midrash is picking up on something that is very, very much present in the text, which is the difference in the way that the raven and the dove are treated. And the fact that the raven is mentioned at all is kind of, would seem in the context of the story, kind of pointless. Okay, so let's stop for just a second. Any questions about what we've just seen or done? Can we go on?
But the difference, excuse me, the difference is the raven is a much stronger bird. It's wilder, whereas a dove is a gentler. For lack of a, and the raven is able to protect itself more and take care of itself. And sending out the raven first, it's like the scout that goes first.
It's interesting. It's interesting that you say this, Naomi, and I'll tell you why. There are two things that are important here. One thing is we do know that passenger pigeons were actually used to go long distances. So there is this idea of sending, you know, pigeons, doves, for purposes of even transmitting messages, okay? But there's another thing here. The verse doesn't say that Noah sent the raven out to find out if the water was gone. It doesn't say that. That's what's missing. We might have made the assumption you make until we read the verse again, and it's not there. You see it? Okay, so let's go back now to the Midrash, okay, and read what the Midrash actually says. Okay, so let's come to where we are here. And the Midrash starts in a somewhat cryptic manner. It says, Vayishalach et ha'orev, and he sent the raven, Hadav dichtiv, that is what is written, Shalach choshech vayachshich. He sent darkness, and it grew dark. So Tehillim Kufhe, which is Psalms 105, this is where you whip out your Tanakh and look at Psalms 105. It's what I call a history parak, a history psalm. It talks about the history of the Jewish people in Bereshit, in Genesis, and part of Exodus. Okay, and the pasuk, the verse is 28, Chafchet, it's part of the description of the plagues, right? So when it's talking about how God takes the Jewish people out of Egypt, it talks about sending Moshe and Aaron to Paro and to do miracles there. The pasuk says the following, the verse says the following, Shalach choshech vayachshich, he sent darkness and it grew dark, meaning God sent the plague of darkness, and it got dark outside. Velo mavu et dvaro, and they did not rebel against his words. Now, what most of the commentators understand this to mean is, when God sends the plagues to Egypt, they go. They do what they are told. God says, go darkness. What does darkness do? It goes. Go blood. Goes, right? In other words, God sent darkness and it grew dark. Why is that verse quoted here in reference to, in reference to the raven?
Because the raven,
the raven went back and forth. It never really kind of left.
The raven didn't go. The raven didn't go. And I don't know why my colors seem to have gone completely haywire. I'm sorry, everybody. Let me see if I can fix this. The raven didn't go, right? No, it's not going to cooperate.
But it wasn't here. The raven's fault. It wasn't dry. What was the raven supposed
to do? Well, no. 1 second. Why is this particular part of the verse being quoted here, everybody? Shalach choshech vayachshich. He sent darkness and it grew dark.
Because the raven is a black bird.
The raven is a black bird. It's not a particularly attractive bird. It has a raucous cry. It's a scavenger. We don't like ravens. Okay. They're a little scary too. They're kind of big, right? What's interesting is, what is the Midrash doing in saying the plague of darkness went? What's the end of the sentence?
Velo maru, and it didn't, and it did what it was told. But the raven does not do, seemingly is not doing what it
was told. The raven is being compared unfavorably with the plague of darkness. Okay, that's a pretty dramatic statement. In other words, the plague of darkness is not something we look upon happily, right? It's a plague. It's dark. It's black. It's bad, right? The plague of darkness is better than the raven. The dark raven is a disobedient servant, as opposed to the plague of darkness, which at least is an obedient servant. So what we have happening here is a kind of rather disturbing comparison. We're being told to look at the raven in a negative light. Okay. And then we come to the part that gets seriously weird. Hold on. Let me see if I know how to do this.
No pun intended.
Which pun did I just make? I made a pun? Oh, okay. I didn't hear what you said. It's hard for me to hear. You're muted, Debbie. You're muted.
Choshech is the negative light.
The negative light. Okay, in a negative light. I'm sorry. Okay, that was a bad pun. Yes, but it was what I could do, so that's what I did. Okay, so now we are, I seem to be erasing things. I don't know. It got moved over here. Rabbi Yudan says, Hitchil mishivot shuvot. What's going on over there? The raven starts talking. Oh, wait, there's an undo button here. No, it's not working. All right, forgive me.
Fine. It's okay. We can see
you
it.
You can see it. Yeah, okay, yeah. The raven starts answering answers. What are the answers that the raven is answering? The raven says, from all the animals, wild animals and birds, you're sending only me? Okay. Now, we've talked about this already, that when we get, from our discussion of Rambam, of Maimonides' discussion of Midrashic language, when you get a weird sort of unrealistic depiction of something, you know that you're in allegory country, right? You're either in a symbol, a parable, allegory. Language is being used figuratively. So what could it mean? What is Rabbi Yudan picking up on here? And what could it mean to say that the raven began answering him answers? Any thoughts?
So he's talking back to Noach, and allegorically, Choshech, if it could have talked, did not talk back to God.
So yes, but here also, what does Rabbi Yudan say? The raven answered him answers. By the way, where does the Midrash get it from? Vashov, going out and returning. It's the same root, Vashov, Vashov. In returning repeatedly to the ark, the raven is speaking to Noah. Or another way to put it is this. If the raven could speak, what would he be saying to Noah? If the raven could speak, he'd be saying to Noah, why are you sending me and not another animal? This is actually a very, very good question. You see what I'm saying? Everybody, do you see? The body language of the raven, if it were translated into human speech, would be, I don't want to, oh, you should be sending somebody else. Why should Noah be sending somebody else? How many ravens are on the ark? How many?
Only two.
Only two. Why?
Not kosher.
It's not a kosher bird. How many doves are on the ark?
Seven.
No.
Seven.
14.
14.
All right. Seven.
Okay. So what Rabbi Yutan is saying to us is, in refusing to leave the ark, in keeping on fluttering around the opening of the ark, what is the raven saying to Noah? You're going to destroy my species, right? It's his survival instinct speaking. What's he saying? Why are you sending me? If I fall into the water, that's the end of my species. Okay? And that's a very good question that we didn't think of when we read the verse. Why does Noah send the raven? If anything, he should send the dove first. So let's go back to our screen, to our midrash. What is Noah's answer? Amar lo, ma tzorech lo olam bach. He said to him, what need has the world of you? Lo la'achila ve'lo le'korban. Not for eating and not for sacrificing. What is Noah's answer?
You don't count. You're not.
You're no purpose.
You're dispensable.
You're expendable.
You're expendable. You're dispensable. You are not, you know, I'd rather have 14 doves than one raven. Why?
Because Noah is being very, you know, human-centered and not thinking, this is a very environmental answer, but he's thinking only of himself or only of his the utilitarian need yes. of this raven, as opposed to the whole ecosystem and the role that God feels this raven plays in.
God placed the raven in the ark. Why isn't Noah considering that, right? God placed the raven in the ark. God wants the raven in the ark, if that's the case. Why does Noah think, in other words, yes, the Midrash is saying, Noah is mortal and limited and subjective and short-sighted, right? In other words, why does he pick the raven? Because it looks to him like the raven is expendable, but that is short-sighted. It is certainly not divine, right? And that is something that Noach is very certain about. Okay, so what does God say? Okay, so now we're back at our midrash. Rabbi Berechia, here we are over here. B'shem Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana Amal. So Rabbi Berechia answers, says, in the name of Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana, Amal lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kablo. God says, take him back. God says, take him back. Sha'atiyat ha'olam li'itzarech lo. Because in the future, the world will need him. Okay, so Noah takes the raven back, not because he has changed his mind, but because God intervenes here, right? God intervenes and says, take the raven back, because in the future, the world will need him. Right away, we're being told that God is viewing the situation from a much greater, obviously, a divine perspective, as opposed to Noah as human. When, Amar lo ematai, so Noah says, when will the world need him? Amar lo, ad yivoshet hamayim me'al ha'aretz. Until the drying of the waters from on the earth. If you can spell backwards that word yivoshet, what do you get?
Tishbi.
Eliyahu.
Tishbi.
But also the Eliyahu story had the water.
Yeah, no, we're going to talk about that in a second. I did not notice this myself. I saw it in one of the Mefarshim, and I don't think it's the basis of the Midrash, but it's pretty cute. It's pretty neat. Okay? But yes, as Susan points out, there is a connection of water here. What's the connection between the water and the water? What's the connection that we're seeing here?
Eliyahu declared a drought for the entire country, which is just like this. That's the Yavosha Tamayim, Al Arts.
But also Eliyahu poured water all over the sacrifices to see if the fire of Hashem would still come down and demonstrate Hashem's primacy.
Yes, but the connection is the drought. And I'll tell you why. Because Noah, from his position, in a world that has been utterly destroyed by water, cannot conceive of a time when the absence of water will be just as destructive as too much water, right? Noah looks at the world, he sees a world destroyed by water, and from that limited perspective, he can only conceive of one way of seeing the world, right? But later, when the water dries up, people will suffer and die because there's no water, right? And then we get this sort of strange statement that God makes here. Let's go back. Where he says, there will be a tzaddik in the future who will rise up and dry up the land. And I will make him necessary to him. Hado dichtiv, that is what is written. V'horvim mevihim lo lechem u'basar b'boker v'lechem u'basar b'ar. Right? The ravens are bringing him meat and bread in the morning. Bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night. Okay. Anything strike you as strange about this? Does Eliyahu need the ravens?
Yeah.
No.
Well, he doesn't need them?
Let's put it this way. We're talking about God here. He wants to miraculously feed Eliyahu. What could he do?
Just drop stuff out of heaven.
This
he could give it God to us. Right?
Mana,
ravens.
God has options. It doesn't have to be a raven. It doesn't have to be a bird. It doesn't have to be an anything, right? God could provide Eliyahu with food some other way. If that is the case, then why does Eliyahu need the ravens?
Trying to tell him something.
Yes. The ravens have an important symbolic function to play here. And to understand what that symbolic function is, we have to go to the Eliyahu story, which we will do now. So look at the material that we have right here. Here we are. Okay. So we're at the end of Perek Tet Zayin. As you can see, it's bolded and gone. The end of Perek Tet Zayin, which is chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And we have the following story. Okay. Vayas Achav, this is the introducing King Achav, who was right up there with the big villains of Tanakh. Vayas Achav ben Omri hara b'ene Hashem mikol asher lefanav. Achav, the son of Omri, did evil in the eyes of Hashem more than all who came before him. Vayi hanakel lechto b'chatot Yeravam ben Nevat. It was a light thing for him walking in the sins of Yeravam ben Nevat, who's a major villain. Vayikach isha et Izebel bat et Baal melech Tzidoni vayelech vayavod et Baal vayishtachavu lo. And he took Izebel, the daughter of Et Baal, the king of Sidon, and he went and he served the Baal and he bowed to it. He prostrated himself to it. Achav doesn't only commit the terrible sin of idol worship, he introduces a new form of idol worship imported from a northern neighbor when he marries the daughter of this king. And he built an altar for the Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Shomron. Okay. And then the Psukim go on to tell us that in his days, Chiel Beit Ha'eli built the city of Yericho. If you're interested in this, at the end of Masechet Sanhedrin, which is Tractate Sanhedrin at the end, I think it's 105, there's a discussion of why the sin of Chiel Beit Ha'eli in building Yericho is linked to Achav and how it triggers the following response from Eliyahu. We don't have time to look at that, but this is Eliyahu's response. Take a look here. Vayomer Eliyahu atishbi mitoshave Gilad el Achav. And Eliyahu the Tishbite from Toshave Gilad, which is the name of a place, said to Achav, Chai Hashem Elokei Yisrael Asher Amadti Lepanav. By the life of Hashem, the Lord of Israel, whom I have stood before him, Im Hiya Shanim Ha'ele Tal U'Matar, if there will be in these years dew and rain, Kiim L'Fit Pari, except by my word. In other words, Eliyahu has just done something really rather shocking. We don't get a commandment from God to Eliyahu telling him to stop the water. No. Eliyahu himself, off his own bat, out of his own rage at Ahab for his, you know, arrogance in introducing this new form of idol worship for his many sins, what does Eliyahu do? He says, I'm stopping the water. There will be no rain, no dew, except if I say so. Okay? And the text goes on to say, the word of Hashem was to him saying, and Eliyahu doesn't seem to think of this himself. Eliyahu was perfectly happy to stand around and spar with Ahav or fight with Ahav. And the word of Hashem was to him saying, Lech mizel fanita lecha kedma, go away from here, turn east. And you will hide in Vadi Krit, which is on the face of the Jordan. You will drink from the riverbed. And I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. And he went and he did like the word of Hashem. And he went and he lived or stayed in Nachal Krit, which is on the face of the Jordan. And the ravens were bringing him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat at night, and he would drink from the vadi. And it was after some time, and the waters dried up, the riverbed dried up. There's no rain in the land. Eliyahu is stubborn. God sends him to Nachal Krit. He's ready to stay there. God says, run away from Achab. Please go hide in Nachal Krit. He goes to Nachal Krit, and every morning he gets his bread and his meat from the ravens. Every evening he gets his bread and his meat from the ravens. And he's happy to stay there forever, right? After some days, the water dries up because there's no rain. And what does God do? Well, those of you who are familiar with the story, and I'm going to stop the share now, those of you who are familiar with the story know that he goes to a widow woman in Tzarafat, where he sees the effects of the famine. And the effects of the famine are that this widow is gathering a few bits of wood for her last handful of flour. She's going to make the last mouthful of food that she and her son will eat. And then she's going to die. Because the result of Eliyahu's zeal for the honor of God is that what happens? People are dying. People are suffering. People are starving. There's a famine. And Eliyahu fights it the whole way. He's going to keep the water from coming because he wants to force Ahab and the people of Israel to stop worshiping idols. Now, we don't have time to do the whole story. I strongly suggest you read chapters 17, 18, 19, at least, of the Eliyahu story in Malachim Aleph, in Kings 1. It's beautiful, it's fascinating, and in a very real way, the ravens are a key to the story. What's the connection?
Oh, they're the symbol of not being rebellious or being rebellious. It's just beautiful.
It's not rebelliousness. What is it?
It's not listening to. It's not. Okay, go ahead.
No, let's think about it.
Stubbornness,
that's true. Mm-hmm. I think the ravens are a symbol of something else.
No compassion. Noah,
yes, very good. A lack of compassion, or let's put it this way. Noah decides the ravens don't deserve to exist. Why don't the ravens deserve to exist? Who needs them? Who needs them? Like, we're talking about a bird that is really, it's ugly. It messes up your garbage can. They don't, from his perspective, they serve no purpose, right? And Noah is not thinking about ecology or the environment now. He's thinking about what is dispensable, right? And God says, you don't get rid of the raven just because it's ugly, it's noisy, it's dirty, and it's nasty and selfish. There are a lot of nasty things that Chazal say elsewhere about the raven in this story, in Masechet Sanhedrin and other places. The raven, does it deserve to live? Like, do you deserve to live? Does anybody deserve to live? God's mercy extends to all his creatures. He's willing to put up with the raven, right? Now, Eliyahu, from very, very different motivations, because he's not being self-centered and he's not being short-sighted. Well, maybe short-sighted. Eliyahu believes that one of the reasons the people of Israel, and again, you'd have to learn the whole story to get this. One of the reasons the people of Israel are worshiping idols is God is letting them get away with it. Right? In the dialogue in Sanhedrin, which we're not looking at here, Achav says to him, I don't get why you think God is upset that I'm worshiping idols. It's actually in the connection of the building of Jericho. Again, look it up. It's very interesting. He says, look, I've been worshiping idols now, and there's so much rain, I can't even get out to the fields to worship my idols. If God were upset about it, there wouldn't be rain. So what does Eliyahu say? No rain! I'm going to make you pay attention! No rain! Right? So what Eliyahu is being told here is the people of Israel, God tolerates that, right? God is willing to put up with them. God is willing to let them continue to exist. Even God isn't stopping the rain. Eliyahu is stopping the rain. And he's so firmly entrenched in his view that stopping the rain will stop the idol worship that he ignores the fact that he's causing the suffering of so many people who may not deserve to suffer because he has stopped the rain. So when God sends him his food with the raven, what's the message? Ravens don't deserve to live either. God's mercy extends to all of his creatures. And if that is the case, the ravens are necessary to Eliyahu not because they're the delivery boys, because after all, God could provide food for Eliyahu in any one of a number of different ways. The ravens are important because they're a coded message. Eliyahu, look at the raven. God saved the raven. Noah thought the raven wasn't important, but God did. And Eliyahu doesn't get the message. And basically, the story of Eliyahu is the story of him learning, or failing to learn, actually, that the presence of God is in the still small voice, and that the way you get people to stop worshiping idols is not through force, but you have to somehow reach inside them. Okay.
I ask a question?
Sure, please.
Okay. I'm sorry, it's not such a clear thing. How could Eliyahu stop the rain without God's permission? Eliyahu really isn't in charge. I mean, he could want something all he wants, but if God says no, it's no.
Yes, except that Eliyahu publicly says, I'm stopping the rain. He writes a check, God's going to fill that check.
So what's
saying? Eliyahu is the Navi, is the prophet, right, at the time of Achav, the most important prophet at the time of Achav. Eliyahu stands up there in public and says, no more rain except by my word. He's forcing God's hand. And in fact, again, we can't really learn through the whole sugiya. I strongly suggest.
You have to
learn it. Look at the Malbim on these chapters. It's very interesting. And at Masechet Sanhedrin. But what I will say is this. Eliyahu is also right. That's part of the reason God goes along with it. technically speaking, is Eliyahu wrong? Should the rain stop?
I understand that. I just don't understand how has someone would have more power than, you know, you could want something so badly, but if God's the ultimate person, so to speak. The other question I have is about the raven, and I do apologize because maybe you said it and I missed it because I popped in a little late. Okay, so I understood. It's really interesting for pointing it all out about the raven because I never thought about that. What I found very interesting about this is why did Noah then send the raven if he knew that there was only two ravens, and the reason that they had to have two was at least because they have to keep going with their generation. Why would he have sent the only raven out?
Because what's his judgment? What's his calculation? We did say this. What's the calculation?
I apologize.
So that's okay. What's the calculation?
You don't
the
need
world
it.
Has no need for you. You cannot be eaten. You're not edible. And you can't be used for worshiping God. You can't be used
that
as...
That really shows a flaw in his character, in a sense, because if he... It does, because if God said to do it, then he's really, again, questioning God and saying, well, I don't think
so. Well, I don't know if he's questioning God so much as making a judgment call. He's making a judgment call, and he's wrong. He's wrong in his judgment call. But he's got to find out if the waters have dried up, and he makes his judgment call. What's the bird I least need in this universe? And he makes the wrong judgment call. It's not a conscious act of defiance of God. It's a short-sightedness. Okay. Now, before I take any other questions, I just want to say this. I want you to pay attention to what we just did. Okay? Because if we're talking about methodology here, this is what I'd like you to walk away with. When you come to a cryptic midrash, which seems to be telling you something that is just wild and crazy and insane, right? Question to ask yourself is, what in the verses is prompting this? That's the first question. Did I miss something when I was reading? There's a subtlety here that we would not have picked up in the verses. What's bothering the Midrashic authors? Why are they commenting here? That's one big piece of what we did. The other piece is we broke it down. Right? We broke it down. We looked at the verse from Tehillim. We looked it up. We made sure we understood it. We linked it to the raven, and that gave us the first piece of our understanding of the Midrash. And then we said, since ravens can't talk, what message is being conveyed by the dialogue between Noah and the raven? And what we discovered was that ravens can talk, but not with their mouths. They talk with their body language. And Rav Yehuda is simply translating that into Yatzov Vashov. And he's also using the word Vashov, returning, as a hook to the idea of answering answers, of the raven answering Noach back. Okay, we have 10 minutes. And by the way, if we had more time, we could have looked at the whole piece, which I didn't bring here. It's well worth your time because I'm going to leave you with a sort of piquant question, which is, why does the existence of ravens matter in a world that has just been destroyed by water, by God, and everybody died except for Noah? So it's a mean question to leave you with, but it's something to think about. And the answer is in the rest of the Midrash. The Midrash discusses that question. Okay? All right, questions.
Isn't there another midrash that the raven brought fire on Beit HaMikdash when it was burning?
Maybe. But it doesn't have to have a connection to this midrash.
Correct. But when he sent them out and there was water, did he expect them to just die?
No. What happens with the dove? What happens with the dove?
By that time, there was something there. Oh, it came back. Yeah.
No. The first time it goes out, it just comes back because there's no place for it to live. He waits a week, and then it comes back with an olive branch, and he waits another week, and it doesn't come back. So over the course of 2 weeks and a day, things change, yes.
So the ravens didn't want to take the chance of going out to the field, sort of, and checking it out.
Would you?
But the dove did.
The dove is not negatively compared to the plague of darkness. The raven is a cheeky bird. By the way, corvids in general, the whole raven family, magpies, corvids, whatever, they're very aggressive birds, right? Mm-hmm. They don't take no for an answer. I mean, there are people in Australia who have like been pecked by, you know, they're holding a sandwich and a raven comes in, like, you know, fights them for it. So, you know, it's like, they're not nice birds. I mean, they're not pleasant, sweet, cooing birds.
Wasn't there a midrash that the raven wouldn't listen to instructions and wouldn't abstain from marital relations while?
Yes, there is a midrash in Sanhedrin that says that. Yeah, but again, that's a different midrash, and that's talking about something.
Not tied to this one.
What?
Okay. Not tied to this one.
No, you could like take. This is another thing you can do, by the way, ladies and gentlemen. When you have a midrash that has different iterations in different places, one of the things that you can do is sort of look at all the places where ravens are mentioned in midrash. There aren't that many, right? And see what the common themes are and what the differences are. That can be a very interesting exercise. So yes, there is such a midrash. Any other questions?
What's the significance in the midrash of calling the raven's darkness? And the idea of after the flood, perhaps the idea was that everything would start over again, that there wouldn't be evil. And the idea of darkness going out, that...
I don't think it's connected to that. No, I don't think that's... I will say that this, I will say that the raven's darkness is mentioned because it's not a pretty bird, right? It's not an attractive bird. Like, it has no aesthetic appeal, right? It also gives us, we can use that darkness, and the plague of darkness is very helpful to the midrashic thrust, right? By setting up that comparison. Any other questions, thoughts, comments?
There is one on the chat box, I think, that you haven't touched upon, I believe. And that's, but please, people, you know, speak orally. But just somebody's asking about where I saw before, comparing it to Yonah and Sefer Yonah and the Kikayon.
Oh, so
that was my question. And the point of my question was that it seems to me that the message is very similar. The message that Hashem is giving Yonah with the Kikayon. And interesting that Yonah is Yonah ben Amittai, who may indeed be the child who was resuscitated in the story
by Elia.
In the chapter.
Okay, so there are many, many parallels in Midrash and in the commentators between the Yonah and Eliyahu stories. Many parallels. There's a beautiful little book by Rav Yoshua Bachrach, which I remember reading as a teenager. It's called Yonah ben Amittai ve'Eliyahu Anavi, or the other way around. I don't remember how. It's well worth reading. It may even have been translated into English. It wasn't in my day. Here it is.
Yonah ben Amittai ve'Eliyahu. Yoshua Bachrach. All his books are great.
He takes all of the midrashic parallels between the Eliyahu and Yonah story and shows them and analyzes them. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. But I don't know. Maybe there is a connection to Noah. Maybe there isn't. Look, Yonah is also, a water story, right? Yonah is a water motif in the sea and going into the sea. There are certain themes that are repeated in Tanakh. And sure. Any other questions?
People pointing out how smart the raven is. You pointed out how aggressive the raven is.
Yeah, they're bright. They have face recognition, some of them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay, is there a similarity between the dialogue between the raven and Noach and Noach and Hashem?
Oh, what's going on over there?
Sharon asking you. You want to clarify? Seems to be similar between dialogue between the raven and the Noach and Hashem.
What's the question?
In both instances, there's almost a pushback, right? The raven has a pushback, and the raven has this pushback against Noach, not following, being somewhat disobedient or defiant, really. And here it is. If you listen to the dialogue between Noach and Hashem, it's a little bit jarring almost.
Well, Noach is asking for an explanation, right? And again, when are we going to need a raven? I don't see when we'll ever need a raven, right?
There's a sense of hubris there, like a little arrogance, like, you know, you might have created a raven, but I don't see its purpose. And there's some element of arrogance almost.
Yeah, and I think that is implicit in its choice of the raven, right? Already in the choice of the raven, and it's underlined in the dialogue. You're right. Yeah.
Okay. Anybody else want to ask any questions? It's good, all the dialogue. It's much nicer when they ask them as opposed to reading them from in the chat box.
For
I think
me also.
I know you like that. So all right. I think Harriet
has a question.
I was just going to say, the person who raised the issue from the Midrash and Sanhedrin, that too, when the raven will not desist from procreation. That too is, I mean, it's the same argument in some way. It's also that the raven is concerned about its future. And procreation is a guarantee.
Well, that's, okay, so in Sanhedrin, it would seem that that's why Noah feels justified in sending the raven out, because there are hex already.
Uh-huh.
That's one of the ideas in Sanhedrin, is that, like, listen, I have to take care of you. You took care of yourself. Now go do my job, you know. So that's another way to read it, yeah.
So the raven really doesn't have a legitimate complaint any longer. In other words, a complaint that the raven...
In Sanhedrin, but not in Breshi Rabbah, right? Right. Okay, take it away, Rabbi Kelman.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you for the series. You can look in the chat box yourself, all the wonderful comments, people thanking you for... the series, and I want to thank you on their behalf, on my behalf, and we look forward to learning with you sometime.